Sermon this morning. We have one last verse to deal with here in the passage we've been in now for several weeks. We've been looking at James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. And we're going to close off this passage this morning with a consideration of verse 12. James chapter 5 and verse 12. And we'll go ahead and read the whole passage, beginning in verse 7. But again, focusing our attention this morning on verse 12. "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, we pray now for our hearing of your word, that we would be mindful of what is taking place, that as your word is read and preached, you are at work, Father. Our Lord Jesus is at work, making himself known to us, making his will known to us, that we might lay hold of him by faith, resting our souls in his grace, and by the Spirit, seeking to walk in obedience to your word, in newness of life, according to the life of the Spirit within us. And so, Father, we pray for your grace upon the eyes and ears of our heart, that we would receive the Word of God by faith, and that we would respond to the Word of God with that gospel obedience that is worked into our lives by the power of the Spirit within us. We ask that you would do these things for the glory of your name and for the honor of your Son, in whom we have placed all our trust. And we do now pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, as we approach this one verse this morning, James chapter 5 and verse 12, it, of course, deals with the use of the tongue, the use of our words. And we would do well to remember some of the things that James has already told us about the use of the tongue. Look back with me at James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 5. "See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Well, not a pretty picture, is it? And remember what James' concern is here in chapter 3. We know that we sin with our tongues. None of us, right, are going to raise our hands and claim that we are that man of verse 2, perfect in every way, who does not stumble in the use of his words. We realize that. But what James wants to add to that realization here in chapter 3 is that we would come to a more deep and complete understanding of the true power that our words have to damage and to destroy, the power of the sin that we commit with our tongues. Because our tendency is to devalue, is to think light of the sins that we commit with our mouths. After all we're doing is flapping a bit of muscle in between our teeth. What's the big deal? Why does James use the powerful language that he does to describe the sin we commit with our mouths, with our words? Well, the big deal is that the sin of our mouths is a window into the condition of our hearts. That's what James is concerned to impress upon us. That words are as powerful as they are because they are the loudspeaker or the megaphone for our hearts. Our words broadcast the condition of our hearts. And as we begin this morning, stop and think about that for a moment. Think about this last week. What did your words broadcast about the condition of your heart? What did your words broadcast about the condition of your heart? Well, as we turn this morning to James chapter 5 and verse 12, James returns here to the tongue as the loudspeaker for our heart. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Now, as we unpack this verse, the first obstacle to clear is that word, swear. We often use the word swear to refer to what? Well, saying, quote unquote, bad words, curse words, or, you know, whatever you happen to call them. But that's not precisely what James is referring to when he speaks here about swearing. Swearing here is taking an oath. And this is the particular type of oath-taking that James is talking about. It's promising to do something and then invoking something that is meant to give added weight and truthfulness to the promise that you just made. For example, instead of saying, I swear that this is true, you might say something like, I swear on my life that what I just said is true. What is the purpose there of adding on my life? Well, it's designed to somehow magnify the truthfulness of what you're saying. With the problem there being what? Well, with the problem being that it does not necessarily accomplish the end for which you use it. You might swear on your life that something is true, but whether or not it's true is reality, regardless of the words that you use to magnify the promise. The truth and the reality of the situation is very stubborn in that sense. You can add all the drama and rhetoric to your acclamation that you desire, but the truth will remain the same, regardless of the words that you use. What that act of swearing actually shows, more than the truth itself, is how badly you want to be perceived as telling the truth. Not necessarily how truthful you actually are, but how badly you desire to be perceived as truthful. Now, before we return to that thought, which we will in a moment, there's another obstacle to clear. And that is whether or not in this verse James intends to prohibit all oath-taking in a blanket and sweeping way. Does James mean to say here that we never take any oath as Christian believers? Because there are some church traditions that have understood James to mean exactly that he here prohibits all oath-taking whatsoever. And I want to heighten the tension of that question by recognizing here how very closely James is following the teaching of his Lord and our Lord. These are perhaps very familiar words, Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, not by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Does it not sound as if Jesus and James are prohibiting all oath-taking? Well, the Reformed churches have understood that not to be the case. In fact, the Westminster Confession of Faith has an entire chapter, chapter 22, entitled Of Lawful Oaths and Vows. I'd encourage you to make a note to read that chapter, chapter 22 of the Confession, being careful to read all of the proof texts as well. And I want to talk briefly. There's a lot to say about that subject, and I cannot say all of it now, which is the reason I'm pointing you to the Confession, but I do want us to consider some of the things that have kept the Reformed churches from drawing that conclusion that Jesus and James prohibit all oaths. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. Listen carefully to the language. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. Later on in that passage, so that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. Well, what does that passage speak of? It speaks of God himself swearing an oath. And it speaks in a positive, commending light of men swearing oaths as well in the confirmation of truth. Romans 1:9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. 2 Corinthians 1:23. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Galatians 1:20. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Likewise, Philippians 1:8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And so in Hebrews, we see the author clearly testifying to God himself, swearing an oath in confirmation of his truth. In those various epistles, we see Paul being quite comfortable with taking an oath before God. And now listen to these two verses from the Old Testament. First, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. Now Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You see, we see the teaching in Hebrews and Paul's example in his epistles building off of that which was already laid down in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 6, we have a positive commandment of the enduring moral law of God. You shall take oaths in my name. And then in Leviticus 19, you have the negative aspect of that same commandment. You shall not swear by my name falsely. With the operative word there in Leviticus being falsely. And where then does Leviticus direct us when it says you shall not profane the name of the Lord your God? Well, it points us and directs us to the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Taking all of this together, brothers and sisters, the use of oaths and vows is an issue of the third commandment. And notice the correspondence between the warning of the third commandment and that of our verse this morning in James chapter 5. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Why? For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And then James chapter 5, let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. All of which allows us now to go back to Jesus' teaching and to James' teaching with a proper understanding of what's going on. It's not the simple and basic concept of oath-taking that Jesus and James are disallowing, but rather oath-taking that amounts to nothing more than vanity and blasphemy. That oath-taking that I mentioned earlier, that is the multiplication of words and rhetoric that give the appearance of greater truth, when in reality all they're doing is hiding a heart of duplicity and deception. And Jesus elaborates for us on this very helpfully. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Begin reading with me at verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Here was the problem in Jesus and in James' day. It became common practice to make oaths that sounded quite binding. But by virtue, you see, of the specific wording of the oath, there was an escape hatch built to get out of actually having to perform what you promised to do. In other words, if you swore on the temple and then failed to perform that which you swore to do, well, no big deal. After all, you didn't swear on the gold of the temple, only the temple itself. Likewise, if you swore on the altar and failed to perform that which you swore to do, no big deal. After all, you didn't swear on the gift that is on the altar, only on the altar itself. If you had sworn by the gift, then, well, you would have really had to do what you swore to perform. But having only sworn on the altar itself, it's not a big deal. And you see how Jesus deals with that attitude. He calls it vanity and blasphemy. And why does he call it these things? Well, it's because whatever you vow on ultimately traces back to the name of God. The name of God as the creator of all things. The name of God as the sanctifier of all things, holy. Every vow necessarily invokes God's name. And so if you don't have truth in your heart when you take the vow, you necessarily break the third commandment and blaspheme the name of the Lord. And this is what Jesus and James are so concerned here in the scriptures to condemn. A false oath-taking that thinks lightly about words, that flippantly vows on created things, thinking that that somehow is less binding to perform the thing you have sworn. A false oath-taking that will say just about anything simply to be perceived as truthful. Again, even if there is deception in the heart. That's the problem, isn't it? We want to be perceived as truthful, even when there is deception in the heart. Even when there is no intention of actually being truthful. And so we likewise use words to vaunt or to hold up our integrity, all the while building an escape hatch through the back door and out the bottom. Well, we saw the problem in Jesus and James' day. But certainly, this isn't a problem anymore, correct? This is no longer a human problem in modern society. People don't do this sort of thing anymore, right? We don't engage in anything like this, desiring to be perceived as truthful, even though we have no intention of being truthful in our hearts. Misleading promises just to get our way. Grand pledges of action that never come to fruition. White lies just to avoid uncomfortable situations. Well, remember the double-minded man from James chapter 1. He said one thing with his mouth. What defined the double-minded man? Well, it was saying one thing with the mouth while there is yet another thing in the heart. And this has been so much James' concern throughout this epistle. That at the heart of sanctification, at the heart of becoming more like Jesus, there is supposed to be, by the power and grace of God at work within our hearts, a decrease of double-mindedness and an increase of single-mindedness. Of single-mindedness. What is that wisdom that comes from above? Chapter 3 and verse 17. It is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom that comes from above is single-minded. It is not a yes from the lips and a no in the heart. It is not a no with the lips and a yes in the heart. It is a yes that means yes and a no that means no. Well, brothers and sisters, is that true about your yeses and your noes? Is the yes a true yes? And is the no a true no? A side comment, but I think a dreadfully important one. Parents, are you modeling this for your children? Does your yes in the home mean yes? And does your no mean no? All of this flowing from the character of our God, whom we are to be representing to our children and teaching our children about, whose yes is an immovable, eternally set yes, and whose no likewise is the same. Because when the yes is something else, and when the no is something else, Jesus and James together are concerned that we would call it what it is. It is evil. It is a violation of the third commandment, and it is deserving of judgment. It is sin that is to be confessed, and it is a work of the flesh that is to be put to death. Because remember the principle, our words are a window into the condition of our hearts. What do you see when you peer through that window? What do your words tell you and others about the condition of your heart? Does that window show forth a single-mindedness befitting the children of God? A single-mindedness befitting those, remember the context of our passage, who are patiently enduring suffering as they wait for the return of their Lord. Or does that window show forth a double-mindedness that needs to be confessed to God and forsaken in the power of the Spirit? Well, if we are honest with ourselves, we are not unafflicted by this sin, are we? And we find ourselves in quite the same position as the prophet Isaiah. Remember his call, Isaiah chapter 6. Seeing the holiness of God, what does he cry out? Woe to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And how did the Lord respond to Isaiah's confession? Well, by touching the prophet's mouth and purging him, cleansing him of his sin. And so it is for us. When we confess the sin of vanity, of double-mindedness, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our vanity and to cleanse us of all double-mindedness by the blood of his Son. But you see, the key is that we must not think that we can hide our hearts from the eyes of the one before whom nothing is hidden. As James warns us, as, remember, Hosea and Zechariah and Malachi warned us in our responsive readings, there is judgment for the one who hides away the sin of perjury and swearing falsely in his heart and who does not repent before God. God will call his people to account for every foolish and vain word spoken. You are exposed before the eyes of the living God. I am exposed before those same eyes. God sees the double-mindedness of our hearts. We are fools if we think that we can hide that away from the face of God. And in that light, there's only one choice that remains. Do we harden our hearts and so bring judgment down on our own heads? Or do we freely confess that sin, knowing again that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness? Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. Brothers and sisters, this is yes and no in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that by the power of the Spirit, we would seek that single-mindedness, that wholeheartedness, that window into a heart united to fear the name of the Lord, whose yes is yes and whose no is no. For everything else comes of evil. Let our daily prayer then be that God would unite our hearts to fear his name and that our mouths would be a window to a heart that has been cleansed by the blood of Christ and which strives in the Spirit to show forth that integrity befitting those cleansed by the blood of God's Son. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, who is sufficient for these things, who by the strength of his own will can tame the evil of his tongue? Well, none of us. This must be the work of the Spirit, the work of your grace upon our hearts. We confess the sin of double-mindedness, of speaking yes while meaning no, speaking no while meaning yes. We thank you, Father, that you are not like this, that your words are pure. 100 times over, they are pure. That not one of your promises can fall. That all of your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would work this same integrity of speech and heart into our lives. That we would be sensitive to our weakness in this area. And that you would give us strength in the Spirit to strive after holiness and righteousness. And that yes, which is yes, and that no, which is no. And Father, we pray that as you do this work in our hearts, that all glory and honor and praise would belong to you for the glory of your Son who has loved us and given himself for us. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.